Thanks, Lanny. Welcome back. I was headed out of town a couple, 3 weeks ago, and it was a Monday, and I went to work that day. I was flying out that night, and a lot going on, and I forget to call into Southwest, check in to get a seat. On the way to Baltimore, oh, wow, I'm going to be, they got the A section, the B section, and then the C section. So time I checked in, you got it, I'm in the C section. I've got a carry-on baggage. I've got a laptop. One of the last guys getting on the airplane, the flight attendant says all the seats are taken. If you see one, jump in it. There's no windows or aisles left. But I'm looking for a place to put my luggage, my computer, and I'm working my way to the back and went all the way to the back, and there's no place to put my luggage. So she said, if there's no place to put your luggage, bring it forward so we can check it, so we can push back and get going. Okay, I know the drill. So I'm turning around, making my way back up the aisle, and all of a sudden I looked up, and there was an opening right over the wing, just enough for my baggage and my laptop. Not only that, there's a seat right there in the middle. I said, all right, Lord, that's way to go. So I asked the guy to sit down. I sat down and tried to be nice. I said hi to the lady next to me and him, and she started talking. Jab, 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 just, oh, and I've got my Wall Street. I just want to just, I've been working all day. I'm tired. I just want to read my Wall Street and kind of relax. But, all right, I'm not being rude. And we taxi out. We take off 15 minutes into the flight. And I get my hands going, But anyway, she kept, you know, just zinging her ex-husband. You know, may he die a thousand deaths, that type thing. And just kept on, kept on. So also, I said, I take it that you're recently divorced. Oh, no, no, I've been happily married for 10 years. Oh, but you're beating up your ex pretty bad. Yeah, I wish that guy would die. So when did you divorce him? 13 years ago. And that's when the Lord showed up. Okay, you know why you're sitting here. So I just started witnessing to her, and I said, are you a Christian? She said, I'm a Southern Baptist. To me, a Southern Baptist, if you live north of the Mason-Dixon line, I guess that makes you a Northern Baptist. I don't know. But I started talking to her about forgiveness, and not only for, I said, you know, he has been camping out in your brain for 13 years. 13 years, rent-free. He's not in my brain. Yes, he is. So I started talking to her about Kendall's total forgiveness and not only forgive him, but, you know, pray that God would bless him and you know, do good things for him. Well, this goes on, and about an hour, 45 minutes, we're starting our initial descent. She's crying. I mean, she is really having an emotional response. And then when they said trays up and seat backs, we're doing our final approach, she is bawling her eyes out, big crocodile tears. I'm going, ooh, maybe I went too far. I turned to Rima Wall Street, and I noticed out in my peripheral vision, the guy sitting here, he shut his book, and he goes, all right, sir, he said, I've been listening to what you're saying, and I agree with it. He said, I just don't know how to forgive. How do you forgive? So I said, oh, maybe this isn't over. So I started explaining this to him. Now, here's the scary part. I heard a seatbelt unbuckle. We're about 6,000 feet. We're fixing the land. There's a guy sitting in the center seat in front of me, stood up, spun around. This guy was huge, big guy. He puts his face right over that seat, and he's right there. And the woman literally grabbed my elbow and squeezed it. It's just scared us. Like, you don't look like a terrorist, but I don't know what's going on here. He's got tears coming down his face, and I see it puddling in his beard. I mean, he's been crying. He goes, what he said? I want to know how to forgive. Oh, jeez. Now, at that point in time, I'm saying, Lord, you said you see what the Father's doing. I hope I see him running away because it's what I want to do right now. I just want to run away. But anyway, I said, the flight attendant says, please fasten your seatbelt, final approach. I said, I'll talk to you when we land. So when he landed, he was the first one up, face right back in my face. His name is Mike. Big Mike, they called him, and I can understand why. Because I just hope he accepts my answers. But anyway, he was from New Jersey. Yeah, my wife's from New Jersey. Yeah, yeah, where's she at? So we was a little bonding there. I said, if you don't mind, if you would meet me just inside the terminal, and we can just get over in the corner, and I'll talk to you a little bit. He said, I would like that. So we get off. Well, the other two, they came along too. So I get them over in the corner, and we're huddled up like football. I said, okay. I started talking to him, and I said, just imagine me, I'm that person or persons that you cannot forgive. Now I want you to just close your eyes and just tell me, I forgive you. Just say it out loud. And, of course, Mike is louder than the PA system. I mean, he's... At that time, I did tell Lanny this. One of the guys that works for me was riding on that plane. He's tapping on my shoulders. He goes, are you having church? Be with you just a minute. But I know after praying with him, and plus Mike hugged me and realigned my vertebrae, other than that, I know that when we left, three people's lives were changed. And I can understand that because 10 years ago, I showed up on Lanny's doorstep. I was broken. And a couple things he did for me. He gave me a book from Kindle, Total Forgiveness. And he turned me on to, told me to introduce me to Mary Wallace and her team. If any one here of you have a heart problem or not wanting to forgive or you've pushed it out of your mind or thoughts, she has a tremendous ministry. I know she helped me. If anyone could help me, can help anybody, right? So, Mary, if you'd like to say anything about that. But if there's anyone here, like even before communion, God said, you know, lay down your gift or whatever, go make it right and recompense before you come and take of the cup for communion. So, like I say, I'm sure that I'll talk to you or Lanny or I'm sure Mary or some of her staff will be more willing to talk to you, but that's about it.
Sin breaks every known relationship. And our Father is in the reconciliation business, restoring people to Himself and to one another. The pains of life are real. The scars we carry in our soul cannot be seen, but they're always felt. They are, in fact, the scab that never heals until forgiveness is administered. When Jesus speaks about this, He does so that you will be free. It might be the other person is never free, but He wants you free. I have read that one in every three women in this country have been sexually abused. That's a serious, damaging pain. Others of us have been taken advantage of by those who should have been our protectors. Always, no matter how dressed up you look on a Sunday morning, there is someone present who needs the forgiveness of God to be administered to them and through them. That's the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It absolutely transforms the inner person. And when we agree with Him about how we're going to live, He extends grace to us to forgive. I personally have gone through that phenomenon numerous times in the course of my development. Because sometimes when you begin that journey, you don't really understand all you know you need to forgive. It's like the Lord opens that little tin of Pringles potato chips. You see that one and you forgive it, and lo and behold, there's another one and another one. Until one day you're actually walking in the interior of your own flesh. It's like if you slipped your hand inside your jacket and considered your jacket your skin. Unforgiveness does not allow you to occupy your entire being because there's something wedged in there. And when you release it, you feel greater freedom on the inside of who you are as a person. As we approach the communion table of the Lord this morning, I'm going to ask us to pray first. You know, I've been told that sometimes when you ask the Lord, how many people do I need to forgive? The number is somewhere between 40 and 400. Now, that staggers my mind. I don't know that I have the capacity to be mad at 400 people simultaneously, but apparently others have greater capacity for anger than I. This morning, as we approach the table, take the blood and the cup that represents His flesh, and apply it to that area of wounding in your life. If you need to have this identificational repentance, that is, someone stands before you representing the one who has harmed you. I've been in that place many times throughout the years. It liberates you by giving you a face And you can release that anguish in that moment, and the Lord will set you free. So let's just take a moment before we come to the table. We'll be receiving an offering for the hungry this morning. But I want you to just reflect before the Lord for a moment to see if there's anyone anywhere in your history or your present that needs to be released from that thing that you hold against them. Holy Spirit, we're so grateful for your attentive care. Every day of our lives, you brood over us like a mother hen. You call us to the protection of your shelter, and you provide us food for our spiritual being. This morning, we have been provoked to consider, are we carrying unforgiveness toward another? You've taught us the proverb that unforgiveness is the poison that we drink, thinking the other person will die. As we come to the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I pray for a fresh visitation of your grace in the area of forgiveness. We have received forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask for grace to release those who have sinned against us, whether it be father figures, authority figures, relatives who have wronged us, bosses who have betrayed us, friends who have betrayed us, whatever these pains in the soul are, Lord. I know your grace can heal us today. So we invite you in this moment to bring their faces to mind and give us the courage and grace to acknowledge before you, as you give me grace, Lord, I release them. I speak blessing over them, Lord. May they stumble into your presence and be redeemed from the wounds and the as instruments of grace for their redemption in Jesus' name. Our ushers will come and release.
Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to remain standing for a moment. Sorry about that. I have something that I just wanted to do. I know today, you know, sometimes you know personally on a personal note that you are on the right track and that the Lord has spoken to you. But then there are other times the Lord lets the whole service go the way that it's supposed to go, and you know God has spoken to you. And that was tonight, today. Before I left the house, the Lord spoke to me over and over again. I got up at 3 o'clock this morning, and by 5, I was like, I felt like a wrung-out washcloth, because I was laying on the floor crying and just feeling like the Lord was just speaking to me. I want to take this moment because let me have you sit, then I'll have you stand if you want to stand at that point. I just felt like the Lord was really, really just moving and breathing in our lives. I want to share this with you, that sometimes we come out to the house of the Lord and there's so much commotion. You know, there's so much that happens to us on our way here. And there is just so much hustle and bustle. And then we come to a place where we finally settle. So for everybody, there's a different time. Well, right now, I want us to take a moment and just breathe. And then I want you to, just for a moment, to take this song, this praise song. I've played it before. And I want you to just let this just permeate through your heart. And let's just sing the last part of the chorus together, if you would play that. And if you would, I'm going to ask you again, would you stand? And if you don't want to stand, you don't have to.
We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now.
The song just talks about the need. If you could turn it up just a little louder.
We lift our hands and bow our knees and worship at your throne. We need you, Lord. We need you right now.
Let's just worship.
Thank you.
Second, in everything we say and everything we do, and even in the things we contemplate, Lord, we need you, Father. Breath of God, blow on us today. Blow into our situations. Blow into every aspect of our lives. Father, I thank you because you are the anointed one. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I received the best news when I got to church, and there's a part of me that wants to say it, but I'm just going to wait because I didn't get permission. But I'll tell you, I just got the best news. Can I say it? No, not yet. Okay, so I won't. Okay, I will. I want to bring this to you. Today's message is meant to encourage everyone in a difficult place, everyone that has a struggle. And right now, the lie that you are hearing before you is that before Christ is that this is so hard. And before Christ came into my life, it seemed a little easier. Let me break it down to you like this. You're the Olympian. And you're at the last part and you're holding on to the bar. And two fingers just dropped off. And you feel like you're hanging by just those two fingers. That's the vision that the Lord gave me early this morning. I saw someone just hanging like this. They were holding on to a bar and their legs were dangling. And just dangling down, and you feel like, I don't know about this anymore. I don't know if I could keep going down this route. Now, all of us want to get dignified. And say, hallelujah, that's not me. But yet each of us have struggled. Each of us have fallen. And the Lord has given us another chance. But how do you get away from being on a slippery slope? There's a key there. How do you get away from just being on a slippery slope? We are 3 weeks and 5 days into the new year. And how in the world are you? That's the one thing. We're only 3 weeks and 5 days into the new year. And how in the world are you? How are you doing in the world? How are you doing in the things that you have committed to the Lord? How are you doing? Can you still see the goal? You know, we do have some goals. Can you still see the goal? No one will negate that we live in a tempting world. My mind goes back to a family. In Genesis 18 and 19, Lot and his family, the Bible says that they were led out of a city that was to be destroyed because of horrific sin. This family was given specific instructions. Do not look back. Do not stop anywhere in the plains. So they were given instructions not to look back, not to stop anywhere. We know that Lot asked not to flee to the mountains in Genesis 19, verse 21 through 25. He said to him, "Very well, I will grant you this request. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach the town." The town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached the town, the sun had risen over the land. The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. For the Lord out of the heavens, from the Lord out of the heavens, thus he overthrew the city and the entire plain, destroying all those that live in the city and also the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why she looked back. I don't want to get into all of that, because one thing I can tell you, she had family there. She still had daughters and son-in-laws there. I'm a mother of just one child, just one. And I can tell you that a child, if that child is not in the right place in your heart, you will look back. You will look back with the longing of wanting that child, because Lot went to them in Genesis 19 and 14 and asked them to go, and they refused. Maybe she looked back from a longing of possession or relationship. None of that is important right now. The important part here is that she was safe, spared, and looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. Since the beginning of 2012, it has become more evident to me that Christians need help choosing a place to stand on solid ground. I have had more calls in 2012 and already leading into 2013 of people saying, "I'm having a hard time standing on a solid foundation. Can you help me?" Today, I want to give you some misplaced tools. Some things that you already know, but hopefully, if you are in this place of struggle, if you are in this place that you're in, you're out, and you're just saying, "God, I want to know that I have this relationship with you, and I want to stand firm in it." I came to give you just some misplaced tools to help you get through this. Number one, the Christian journey is about being alert. We're not called to be lethargic. We're not called to be out of it. It's about being alert. And if you're alert, you know you're going to go through something in this world. You know that there is going to come a shaking and a quaking up under you. Just because you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior does not mean that you will not feel the earth shaking under your feet. There will be times that you will feel things going on inside of you. That everything around you will be going on. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I think oftentimes that we have this mindset that once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, nothing else is going to come by. I spoke with a friend just 2 days ago, and it was a very long conversation. We were on the phone for hours. She has been off drugs for 35 years, and she's sick. And the doctors offered her some legal marijuana to help ease the pain. And she was sharing with me that she felt like she wasn't supposed to take it. And this has been going on for a long time. This didn't just happen. Through that, her call to me was, now she is back on all of the other drugs that she came off of. She's hooked again. 35 years of living a non-addictive life. And she was crying on the other end of the phone. And she said, "Do you think you could get here?" And I was explaining to her that I cannot, but Jesus can. And we talked and we prayed and we cried. I love her so much. And she was one of the first persons I met when we were in ministry in Michigan. My heart is broken inside that she's going through all of this. 35 years. And I found a place for her to go. And she signed herself in. And she's going to get help all over again. We were just talking and we were sharing back and forth about being alert and a part of the Christian journey. And I talked to her a little bit about how the Bible says all things are lawful, but not everything is expedient. Maybe some things that are offered, some things that I don't know, but I know that God has her in the palm of his hand and he's with her right now. And I'm ecstatic that she is in some place where she can get help. Number two, do not behave as a person in a horrific horror film. I was thinking about this. I talk about this because I'm not a horror film person. I don't like them. But the one thing that always did drive me crazy about a horror film, and I say this often, is that they see the thing coming towards them, and what do? Look back and try to run forward. Think about it. You look back, and you're running this way, and what are you going to do? Fall down. And you get tangled up in something, and the next thing you know, you're on the ground. The thing is coming right towards you. Get up. Scream. Do something. Show life. Get up and start running. What I want to encourage you is get in the press. Get in the press. You're in a struggle. You are looking and you're saying, "I just want to be buried in this thing. I just want to die. I forget about dying." Get in the press. Push, shove, scream, grab folks. Come with me. I am in a struggle and I don't want to die. The word of God says in Philippians 3:12-14, "Now, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, this is the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me." So I'm not looking back at the monster coming towards me. I'm looking forward to the one that can deliver me, the one that has the safe haven for me, the one that can protect me. Psalms 91 says, "He that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadows of the Almighty." I'm looking to the Almighty. I'm running to him, not looking back. I press toward the goal to win the prize of God, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I wanted to give you something today that my mother gave to us. You know, we wanted to complain a lot about our struggles, how bad our life was, all the stuff that went on. I was so blessed by this because this is a poem by Langston Hughes. And my mother memorized all the words. Believe me, it's kind of like that No Charge Son song. Some of you have never heard of that. But it's a song that says, "For the 9 months I carried you when your child is acting up." And it says, "For the 9 months I carried you, no charge, son." Okay, and it just keeps going into more things. My mother would play that when we thought we were a little crazy and a little rebellious. So she would let us know, "I didn't charge you, and I really got big carrying you, and I never made you pay a dime. You're not going to start acting up now." So anyway, this poem is kind of like that. But I want you to recognize that every one of us here have a story. Every one of us here have been through something. Every one of us here have had something go on in our lives, whether it is a lost job, whether it is illness, whether it is anything that could have happened to you. All of us have a story. All of us. But this poem sums part of that story up. It says, well, son, I tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stairs. It's had tacks in it and splinters and boards torn up and places where there ain't been no carpet on the floor, bare. But all the time, I've been a-climbing and reaching landings and turning corners and sometimes going in the dark where there ain't been no light. So, boy, don't you turn back because you find it kind of hard. Don't you sit down on the steps. Don't you look back. Don't you fall now, for I'm still climbing, honey. I'm still climbing. And life for me, it ain't been no crystal stairs. The reality is we got some things that have not been crystal stairs. Brother Danny talked about the ministry that helped him. I went through the same ministry, and it helped me. There are times in our lives when you think, God, what happened to me? Why me? Life is not always going to be crystal stairs. But I will tell you this, you have a God that will wrap you in his arms. And if you run to him and shake all of the rest of the things, your loving heavenly Father will embrace you and hold you and hug you and love you and will be there. David said, I have been young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor is seed begging for bread. Get in the press. Number three, get accountability. I really believe in accountability. I've been blessed to have the most wonderful sister in the world. And then I have other sisters all over the world that I keep in touch with. I know no strangers. And I often laugh because I say, I think there's a sign on my back that says, talk to me. Because I can get on a city bus, and if there's a nut, he sits next to me and starts talking. If I'm in a store and someone is yelling at their child, one of the mothers one time, I'm in the store minding my own business. I was not directing, I was not on duty at Riversong. And the child is running past me and the mother goes, hey, lady, you, catch him. And I just looked at him and I think my voice says most of it. I said, hey, get back to your mother. He turned around. And he walked back to his mother. I was just thinking, I said, you know, Lord, wherever I go, I feel like I'm always there for someone to ask me to do something or to talk to. I went to visit a church a couple of weeks ago, and here I am. I'm just minding my own business. I have pastor and I know why I was there. And in the middle of the service, they were looking around, the altar's full, and they said, go get that lady, tell her to get up to the altar right now. So I come up to the altar, and he said, pray, pray, pray. I said, I'm visiting. I really felt that way, you know, like I'm just visiting, okay? I just came to be blessed because I got a home church. I'm visiting, but that didn't seem to matter. Get an accountability partner. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins one to the other and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is a prayer. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I want to encourage you, get someone that you can just speak to. You know what? And I want to do the flip side of this coin. You know why people don't become crystal? You know why they don't just lay it out that they're struggling, that they're falling, that they need help? Because there you are, the hysterical Christian that acts like you never went through anything. Oh, my gosh, really? Don't be the hysterical Christian. Be the Christian that says, you know what? What you just said, now we're going to pray about it. We're going to do something about this. We're going to walk through this together, hand in hand, holding each other, never letting go. And we're going to do this until we see you walk into deliverance. People are looking for people that will help bring them out. Don't be part of the problem. Be part of the answer. People want to unfold. They want to unravel. They want to be able to say, this is me exposed. I need help. It's not all right. I don't have everything in order. I'm not all tidy. Please help me. Be the person they can go to so that they can get the deliverance they need. You don't know how many times I've heard testimonies at places like Teen Challenge Ministries. I was a director in Newport News, Virginia. You don't know how many times people came in and they said, I wanted to tell someone in my church, but I knew the church would fall apart. What? What? The church fall apart? Give me a break. We're the body of Christ. We are his hands extended. They're supposed to come to us. They're supposed to come and tell us about it so we can point them to Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be accountable. Move yourself into position where you can be accountable. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 is used a lot for marriage, but I want to tell you something. It's also talking about us as just joining into partnership with each other. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them fall down, one can help the other up. Think about that. If one falls down, the other can help them up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? I personally know and understand that one. I've slept in a car as a child, and I was cold, and there was no way to stay warm because I was homeless. And I understand what it means to be in a car and looking in someone's car, trying to find something to stay warm. So if you're by yourself, you can't keep warm. Though one may be overpowering, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I encourage you because you know what? 2013 is going to bring more people to this body that needs us. 2013, I saw people just running to the body of Christ. And 2013 is going to bring people into this body that are not coming the way that we think they're supposed to come. They're not going to come jumping from church to church. They are going to come from the streets recognizing that they need a Savior, that they need deliverance, and they are going to come and fall at this altar and say, I need a Savior. I need help. And they're not coming the way that we think they're coming. That person that was dangling fell down. But in the vision, in the dream, thousands, it seemed to me thousands, grabbed and ran and helped to hold him back up and get him up. I want to say to you that I'm telling you that I know it's about to come. It's going to seem like the gates of hell are going to be least just broken. And people are going to run. And they're going to run to the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, we have got to be ready. We have got to have our arms open. We have got to be in a place that we are saying, I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you smell like. I don't care where you've been. Come, 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 come. Because we have the answer. Number four says, dig deeper. You're struggling. You're in a struggle. I want to share with you, when you're in a struggle, dig deeper. Get in a place where you really just begin to dig. And you say, God, I need more of you. I need more of you. So, God, I ask you right now for wisdom. For wisdom, Lord, pour it into me, because I need more of you. I need to know. There's a song that when I was growing up, it would say, come running to the mercy seat. We need to get run in us. We need to get run in us where we are running to God. Lord, I'm coming because I need you. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Dig deeper. Seek for wisdom. We need wisdom. You know, we think that, oh, we need more training classes. I'm not against training classes. I have to train my staff over and over and over again. They're always sending me something new. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes we just need to do what Brother Danny did. Just go out on a limb and say, here I am, Lord. I don't know if I have it all, but this is the message. I know how to tell you to forgive. I know how to tell you to love. I know how to tell you to come to God. I am here, and all you have to be is available and willing, and God will fill your mouth. He's looking for availability. People that will say, God, here I am. I'm available to you. Do whatever you need to do with me, God, but I am available. My home's available, God. I'm available in the neighborhood. I'm available as I go to the stores. God, I want to help people get out of their struggle. Don't sit in the body of Christ and be in pain. Don't sit and go to a corner somewhere and die. We're here. And our arms are open. And we're saying, come. Because we want to love you. We want to be there to help you through the struggle. We want to help hold you up. We want to love you off the slippery slope and onto solid ground. What happens, number five, when you're on a slippery slope? What happens, young person, when you're thinking about not serving the Lord? You're thinking about packing it in and heading somewhere. And you know when you get there, you're not going to serve the Lord. You've already made that up in your mind. What is she talking about? How she know that? I was in college too. And you get that in your mind. And then also you're thinking, I just want to find myself. You're found. You were found years ago when Jesus shed his blood for you. You were always found. He did it for you. You don't have to go out there and get into 50 things to gain a testimony to come back in here. He wants your testimony to be that he kept you, that he loved you. Reset your mind if you're on a slippery slope. Turn your mind. I want to just give you this for a moment. How do you reset your mind? The Bible says in Colossians 3 and 2, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Do not fall prey into dwelling on the struggle. Don't fall prey into looking at everything that's going on. Get your mind in an elevated place. Praise your way out. You know what? In some things I have gone through, I have awakened early in the morning, and I'm telling you, morning is my thing, and I get in the presence of the Lord, and I get through praying and crying and praying. growing up, they sang a song in the church, and then years later, one person made it, and it finally became a hit. And it was such a simple song. And all it said is, I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on the Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on the Lord. So simple. There has to come a time in your life where you say, God, I don't mind waiting. I don't mind laying in your presence, God. I don't mind waiting until my change comes. I don't mind waiting, Lord, until you decide what you have for me. God, I can scream, I can yell, I can cry, I can throw tantrums. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. Something so simple. Some of you need to wait. There are some people here because God spoke to me, and you need to just wait on him a little bit. You need to just get in his presence and just wait. And I'm going to ask the body of Christ to stand, and we're going to sing that. The last part is just wait on him. Get in a solid place with him and wait on him. If you are here, and I'm going to make a very simple altar call today. If you are here as we sing, just come. And if anybody can pick me up, see what you can do. I may not even be found on the keys. But let's just get here, okay? Just come down. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on the Lord. I don't. If you're here and you know that you need to be in the presence of the Lord, you've been looking for jobs, situations going on in your home with your children, things are going on all around you. We're going to sing this for a final time. And I want you to come, and then those that are working the altars, come too. Let's just seek the Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on the Lord. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for being the King of Kings and Lord of everything. Lord, you showed me people that are just walking through struggle. Now, God, I bind the hands of the enemy that comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Jesus Christ, you said you came to give life and that more abundantly. I pray, Father, that they're able to shake it off and come and let us love on them. Come and let us pray for them. Come, Father, so that they will walk out of this building healed and delivered. In Jesus' name, amen.
Expect, and then other times you feel like you're being set up by the Lord. At the pre-service prayer this morning, Pete was sharing with us some scriptures on refuge and shelter, and many of the songs today were about refuge and shelter. And then of course Robin brings her message, but during the pre-service prayer I felt impressed upon the Lord of a poem, and some of you may recognize this poem, but I want to read it. It's called The New Colossus. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome, her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she, with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. This is a word of confirmation this morning. This is a word of knowledge for those of you here who are struggling with things in 2013, maybe in 2012 as we move into 2013. God is saying Jesus is here. He is the light. He is the light that stands on the hill. He is that torch. And he says, come running to me. Come running to my kingdom, my authority, where I can conquer all those things that you're dealing with. So this morning, I would encourage you, come forward to the altar this morning. If you're feeling that tug, come forward this morning. There is grace this morning. There is grace to break some things. This is confirmation of what she spoke this morning about people coming as well. So I encourage you to come forward, please.